see that in this passage. Isaiah 45, verse 15. Says, this is God speaking through Isaiah the prophet, "Truly, you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it to be empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Amen. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Let's pray. As we come to you now and we look into your words, we know that we are looking into the words of a God who is real. The only God that really exists. And I pray that you would impress the truth of that on our hearts, and not only the truth of it, but how it should touch our lives and everything that we do. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I'm always surprised by the new technologies that they're coming up with all the time. For example, I never thought that there would be a day when you could get a movie from a vending machine for a dollar, just like a can of pop. But now you can. I don't know if you've heard of Redbox, but that's what it is. It's a vending machine for movies. I never thought that would happen. I never thought that you could have a personal GPS unit in your car. But now a lot of people have them. But you know what? I was really shocked the other day when we came across this thing called Cha-Cha. I don't know if you're familiar with what Cha-Cha is, but it's been around since January of last year, and we were just exposed to it the other day. Probably about 2 weeks ago we found out about it. And imagine this. Imagine if whenever you had a question or wanted to know anything, you had someone standing by to look up the answer for you. Didn't matter what question it was, there was somebody standing by to answer your question. Well, that's what Cha-Cha is. Using your cell phone, you can text any question to this number, Cha-Cha, 242-242, and they have people working for them who will look up your question on the internet, and they'll answer it, and it's all for free. They'll text back the answer to you within a few minutes. And so, since we found out about Cha-Cha last week, we've been asking all kinds of questions, just kind of having fun with it, playing with Cha-Cha. And we've been asking really relevant questions like, what's your favorite color? Or, how far away is the moon? You know, things that you really need to know. Why did my dog have to die? And these are real people answering your questions, so you get a different answer every time. And then, we had an idea. We asked Cha-Cha, what is the best religion? What is the best religion? We typed it into the cell phone. We sent it and waited for a few minutes. Then we heard that little text messaging ding. We opened up our cell phone, And this is what Cha-Cha said. He said, "There is no such thing as a best religion. What it really comes down to is this. What are you comfortable with believing?" In other words, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as it makes you feel comfortable. Now, doesn't that sound just like what we hear from every sector of our society, all over the place? You hear that all the time. Our culture is saturated with relativism. They say, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as it makes you feel good. Or they say, all religions are just different names for the same God. But as we read these verses, if you notice that, that's not at all what Isaiah says, what God says through Isaiah. He says the exact opposite. This passage directly confronts a foundational conviction in our culture, which is the idea that there is no final truth. And I want you to see that this theme shows up over and over again in this passage. Isaiah repeats it again and again. Go to the beginning of Isaiah chapter 45. I want you to show, I just want you to see how many times this shows up in the verses. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." End of verse 6. "There is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Go down to end of verse 14. "They will plead with you, saying, 'Surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides him.'" Then the end of verse 18. "I am the Lord, and there is no other." End of verse 21. "And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me." End of verse 22. "For I am God, and there is no other." This chapter teaches us that no matter what anybody says in our culture, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, Yahweh is the only real God. And all others are false. Amen. Now, I can just tell you honestly, I understand why they have such a problem with this passage. Because if this is true, the ramifications are huge. If there's only one true God, what about everybody else? And that's what they say. But you know what? No matter how uncomfortable it is, this is true. There is only one real God. So what does this mean for us? You can say, "I know that. I'm a Christian. I've been going to church for many years. I know that Yahweh is the only real God. I've heard that a million times. What does that mean for me?" In these verses, we see some facts that we need to know. Some facts, some truths that we need to live by. Since we know that Yahweh is the only true God, first of all, because he is the only real God, God allows no alternatives. God allows no alternatives. And look at verse 15, verses 15 to 17. "Truly you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together, but Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity." God allows no alternatives. Now, in the 20th century, as we read these words from Isaiah the prophet, it's difficult for us to really appreciate the force of what he's saying, just how significant these words are. It's easy for us to forget that right here, Isaiah is talking about real people that he saw every day. These are real people that he's talking about. You probably noticed already that he makes this comparison. On the one hand, you have the people that make idols, and there were a lot of them in his day. So he was surrounded by people that made idols and worshiped them. So on one hand, you have idolaters. And then on the other hand, you have the nation of Israel, who follows the true God, who follows Yahweh, or at least they're supposed to. And as Isaiah makes this comparison between these two groups of people, what's the difference between them? What's the difference? Well, look at the verse again. Verse 16. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. The difference is that the people who worship idols, who worship false gods, the difference is shame and confusion. They are put to shame and confusion. Now, as we think about these people that Isaiah is talking about, if we were to go back through history, go back in time, and just take a look at these people, I think you'd have to conclude that this is one of the most heartbreaking chapters in all of history. If we look at the way that these people lived, the lifestyle that these idolaters had, it's really heartbreaking. There is hardly a more shameful and confused people in all history. These people lived sad lives. The things that they practiced in order to worship their false gods, to worship their idols, they're literally unspeakable. We can't even talk about them here. The things that they did to worship their gods. Eugene H. Merrill, in his book, The Kingdom of Priests, he takes some time to describe what Canaanite religious thought was like. And this is Canaanite idolaters that Isaiah the prophet is talking about. And he takes some time to describe what their religious thinking was like. In Canaanite religious thought, they had many, many different gods. There were hundreds of them. And above all the gods was this god named El. He was the chief of the gods. And below him there was Asherah. You may be familiar with some of these names from reading the Bible. Asherah was his wife, and Yamu and Baal, you've heard of him. And Dagon, if you've read the Bible, read Joshua. And for all these different gods, of course, they had different idols, like they had pictorial representations of them. And for each of their gods, they had made up lots of stories about them. And these stories told about how this god hated this god and was constantly at war with him. And these two gods were having an affair and where this god came from. And it was really like a soap opera, like a religious soap opera, all these different stories about their different gods. And the way that they would worship their gods is that the priests and the priestesses would dress up in costume like their different gods. And then they would act out these stories. And so Eugene Merrill says this. He says, Canaanite religion was grossly sensual and even perverse because it required the services of both male and female cultic prostitutes as the principal actors and actresses in the drama. This was literally a perverted religion. And this is what Isaiah is talking about here. He says that these people who make idols and worship them, they are put to shame. They are doing shameful practices. I recently came across an article in an archaeological journal. And it says this. This is a really interesting article. In 1921, Otto Eisfeld, a German Old Testament scholar excavating in Carthage. I don't know if you're familiar with Carthage. Carthage is a city on northern Africa. He was excavating in Carthage, and he discovered inscriptions with the word Molech. And if you spend any time reading the Old Testament, you know, you're probably familiar with the name Molech. So he found inscriptions with Molech. And there was a relief showing a priest holding a child. Also uncovered was a sanctuary to the goddess Tanit, comprising a cemetery with thousands of burned bodies of animals and human infants dating from the 8th century BC down to the destruction of Carthage in 146. Most of the children's bodies appeared to be those of newborns, but some were older, up to about 6 years of age. Now, if you don't know anything about Molech, Molech was a god of the Canaanites. And what he looked like in his idol, his idol pictorial representations of him, He looked like a man from here down, with his arms stretched out like this. From the head up, he looked like a bull. And his arms were stretched out, and what they would do is they would build a big fire at his feet. And since he was made of metal, he would start to heat up until he was steaming hot. And what they would do to worship Molech is they would take newborn babies and put them in his outstretched arms. And look what Isaiah says. They are put to shame and confounded. These people were confused. These people that Isaiah was talking about. Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And this passage teaches us that God allows no alternatives. It's easier for us to look at those people and think, what was wrong with those people? What were they thinking? How on earth could they ever live that way? How could they ever act that way? We'd never do that, surely. Surely we would never act that way. The reason they acted that way is because they were confused about God. They were living in horrible darkness, and there was all around confusion about who God is. And I wonder, is there confusion about God today? Yes, there is. It seems like on every street corner, there's another alternative to the true God. Another alternative. To the God of the Bible, an alternative lifestyle is confusion. Anything alternative to the true God is confusion. There's a church in town. I won't tell you which one. It's just up the street. And they actually teach that there's only one God, and every religion is just another path up the mountain. Confusion. Why did they act that way? It's because they're confused. And this confusion in our culture about God, eventually it will lead to the same practices, the same shameful practices that they were doing. I don't know how many babies were offered to Molech over those hundreds of years that they worshipped him. But I do know that 1.6 million babies were killed last year in the name of convenience. Confusion about who God is. It leads to the same practices that they practiced. So you say, wait a minute, you're preaching to the choir. We know this. We worship the only God. We don't worship Molech. We don't do any of those things. Can anybody tell me what the last verse of 1 John says?
Keep yourself.
Yeah, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We need to hear this too. An idol is any alternative to God, anything in our lives that takes God's place. Where do we turn when we're sad? If we're sad and we don't immediately turn to the joy of our salvation, what are we turning to? Is something replacing God in our lives? When we're confused and we don't know what to do, where do we turn if we do not turn to the counsel of the Scriptures? Amen. What is taking place of God in our lives? We need to find out what those things are, and we need to cast down those idols. God allows no alternatives, because Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is the only true God.
Amen. Yes.
Secondly, since he is the only true God, since he is real, his word is true, God tells no lies. God tells no lies. Look at verse 18. Verses 18 and 19. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it to be empty. He had formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. God tells no lies. You know, there are all kinds of scriptures out there. I was just curious, and I went on Wikipedia. I know it's not the most reliable source of information, but I searched for the word scripture on Wikipedia, and I found hundreds of holy books, hundreds of scriptures. The Book of Mormon, the Muslim Quran, the Hindu Vedas, the Book of Dianetics. But you know what the difference is between those books and the Bible? This book was written by a real God.
Amen.
And those books are full of lies. This was written by a true God, so it tells no lies. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, the really interesting thing about Isaiah chapter 45 is that Isaiah doesn't just tell us that God speaks no lies. On top of telling us that God speaks the truth, he also purposefully gives us evidence that makes it easier for us to believe. Hard evidence in this passage that makes it easier for us to accept the fact that this is God's words. Look at verse 20. I want you to see this. Verse 20. "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together." And then get this next part. "Who told this of old? Who declared it of long of old? Was it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior?" So, God says through the prophet Isaiah, who foretold this? Who foretold this? Who said that this was going to happen before it did? And so that begs the question, what's he talking about? What's the this? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, the very last verse of Isaiah chapter 44. I want to show you what Isaiah is talking about here. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, "Who says of Cyrus," I want you to take note of that name, Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid." So Isaiah 44:28 says that there's going to be this man named Cyrus. And God says, Cyrus is going to be my shepherd. He'll say, let Jerusalem be rebuilt and let the temple be rebuilt. And then look at Isaiah 45. This is what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah 45:1. "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name." And get this in verse 4. "For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name, Cyrus. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me." Verse 6. "So that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." So, who is this guy Cyrus that he's talking about? Well, Isaiah the prophet, he lived in the 700s BC. And he wrote this book. He wrote this about 700 years before Christ, a little more than that. This man Cyrus that he's talking about is Cyrus the Great of Persia. He didn't live till about 150 years after Isaiah wrote this. And God says, "I name you, though you do not know me." In other words, Cyrus, you don't know me yet because you don't exist yet. And God's saying, I'm naming you 150 years before you're born. If you've read the rest of the Old Testament, you come to Nehemiah and Ezra, and you see that Cyrus is the one who said that Jerusalem should be rebuilt, just like it says here. And Isaiah the prophet, he foretold this 150 years before it happened. And this isn't the only time something like this happens in the Bible. Over and over again, hundreds of times in the Old Testament, there are specific prophecies like this, where God foretells a future event and it happens. And that is proof that this is God's word. This is one of those things that I look at it and I say, wow, it's not possible that this could just be a mere human book. There's no way that it was just speculation. You can't speculate about a specific person that's going to live 150 years from now. That's impossible. And it says that God did this, verse 6. The reason he foretold Cyrus's name before he was born. In verse 6 it says, so that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. The reason he does this, he gives this prophecy, is to give credibility to the claim that he is the only God. He's giving credibility to the claim that these are the very words of God himself. It is hard evidence that this is not a human book. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. God tells no lies. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God tells no lies? That this is the words of God? Do we believe that? So why don't we read it? And I'm not talking about just a little proverb a day. I mean, really read it, cover to cover. Study it in depth. I mean, we're talking about the real words of God himself here. Why don't we read it? Why don't we memorize it? And I have to admit, I am terrible with memorization. I hardly ever memorize anything. I had to memorize a lot when I was at Pensacola Christian College, and since then I haven't memorized a lot. Why don't we memorize it? You remember when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness? He took him up to the top of the temple, and he said, throw yourself down. And then Satan quoted a verse from memory. He quoted the verse that says, he will give his angels charge over thee, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, how many of us would have memorized that verse? It seems like the most obscure verse to memorize in the whole Bible. We memorize the major verses like Romans Road, but surely not that. And it almost seems here like maybe Satan knows his Bible better than some of us do. We need to memorize God's word. There is nothing like memorization that will help us to meditate. We know that we're supposed to be meditating on God's word every day. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I'm like, okay, I'm going to try to meditate today. And something just, I don't know, I lose it along the way. But if you have a verse memorized, you know it by heart, you can really memorize, or you can really meditate on that a lot better. We need to saturate our minds with the Bible. Every day, all the time, we are constantly listening to the lies and the errors of people around us. All the time. You turn on the television, within 30 seconds you'll hear a lie. We need to hear God's word more. We need to be able to confront those lies that are coming into our minds all the time. And so we need to saturate our minds with God's word. We need to listen to him as much as we can. Yahweh, the God of this Bible, he's the only real God. And because of that, he tells no lies. The third thing that we need to know, that we need to live by, since Yahweh is the only true God, he overlooks no one. God overlooks no one. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. God overlooks no one. And what I mean by that is that every single person is accountable to God because he's the only one. Every person is accountable to him. No one escapes his notice. Every person, when they die, will stand in front of God. They will give an account to him. They will answer to him someday. And it's really interesting what it says in verse 23. Verse 23, look there. Verse 23, at the end, he says, "To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Now, I believe that what he's referring to here is he's referring to what has been a common military practice all throughout time. Commonly, whenever a king or a general would come in, he would go in and invade another country. He would capture a city. The first thing that he would do is he would put a sword to everyone's throat and say, "Swear allegiance to me or you're dead." And he would force everyone's going to swear allegiance to that king. You know about William Wallace, one of my favorite people from history. William Wallace from Scotland. When the evil king, Edward the Longshanks, the king of England, when he came in and he took control of Scotland, one of the first things that he did is that he forced all the nobles to take an oath of allegiance to himself. He forced all of the nobles to swear allegiance to himself. But as the story goes, William Wallace wasn't there when that happened. And so as a result, William Wallace was one of the few men, one of the few nobles in all Scotland who hadn't sworn allegiance to the King of England. And because of that, he was hated by the English, and he was really highly respected by the Scots. So I think that this is saying, what he's talking about here is something that happened all the time in military history. You know what this verse is saying? There is coming a military invasion someday. The greatest military invasion that will ever happen. The greatest military campaign of all time. Last year, Pastor just preached the Revelation. You know what that's about? It's an invasion. Jesus Christ is invading this world, and he is setting up his kingdom here. And one of the first things he's going to do is every person will bow the knee, and every tongue will confess that he is God. He's been God all along. And they'll finally confess, whether willingly or unwillingly, that he is the Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." That means if you're not his ally right now, you're an enemy. If we are not on his side right now, we're an enemy. Fortunately, we don't have to be an enemy. Look at verse 22, Isaiah 45, verse 22. Interesting thing about this verse, Isaiah 45, 22 is the verse that was being preached when Charles Spurgeon accepted Christ. Verse 22, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Look, and what he's saying is this, look, there is coming a judgment one day. But right now you have time to turn to the only God that's real. All others are fake. Turn away from them while you can. Yahweh's the only true God. Turn to him. If you're here and you know that you're not an ally of Jesus Christ, if you know that you've never accepted him as your Savior, you need to swear allegiance today. You can do that right now, willingly. You need to put your faith in Christ as your Savior. And for the rest of us, if we know someone that's not saved, we can't just fold our hands and hope that God will make an exception for them. We can't just do nothing and hope that God will overlook that person. No one escapes. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. We need to share the truth about the only and true God. the God of the Bible. The year was 1952, and Frank Perls was sweeping the floor. He was getting ready to close up his Beverly Hills Fine Art Gallery. Suddenly, a man walked through the door with a large portfolio tucked under his arm. The man turned to Frank and said, "My name is Elmir de Jory." I don't know if that's the accent he used, but that's what he said. He said, "I have come to show you some of the art pieces that I'm selling." Elmir told Frank that he had inherited the paintings from his family after World War II. He said, "These are all that I have left from my parents' estate. I want to sell them to you." He opened the portfolio, and he showed Frank some of the paintings. And he claimed that these paintings were by Picasso, Matisse, Renoir, and Modigliani. Frank Perls was shocked and impressed. And it's not very often you get to see the works of the masters up close and personal, but here they were, and he was really excited. But something was wrong. The more Perls studied the paintings, the more he felt unsettled. And the more Perls studied the paintings, the more nervous Elmir became. Frank slowly turned around. He closed the portfolio, and then suddenly he threw it in Elmir's face, and he said, "Get out." Elmir slinked out of the art gallery. You see, Frank Perls' untrained eye had noticed what many others had missed. Elmir's paintings were forgeries. They were all fake. Elmir de Jory has been called the greatest art forger that ever lived. But that day, he got caught. You know, there's a greater forger than Elmir de Jory. Satan has filled this world with countless forgeries, with false gods, with alternatives to the only real God. But this passage teaches us that Yahweh, the God who wrote these scriptures, Yahweh is the only God that really exists. Amen. May it be that he's the only God in our lives. Let's not settle for any alternatives. Yes. Let's pray. Master, you are the living God. Help us to live in your presence, to live a life that says to everyone around us that you are real, that we really believe you're there. I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Help us to have a genuine faith, a faith that changes our lives, that produces works in our lives. I pray that you'd help us to read your word, to saturate our minds with it. I pray that you change our lives through it. In Jesus' name, amen.